Once again, a very good morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today's sermon's topic is a gospel-centered ministry. As we are aware that Christianity is in the decline with the upsurge or the increasing moral decadence that we are facing, and there's weakening of faith throughout all countries, especially countries like U.S., Europe, UK, that were a bastion of the Christian faith. Their churches have been closing down, and they have been converted into theatres, to cafes, to bars, and even yoga classes, and even breweries. And some have been converted into a skate park, whereby people will go there to do skating. So as you can see, churches have been in this state for long time now. Will this happen to Life BP Church? Will Life BP Church be a place whereby it's no more a place of worship, but a place for secular entertainment and pursuit? So it's good that today we look at the Acts of the Apostle, or for this year, in fact, we'll be looking at the Acts of the Apostle, that it may help us to follow what the early church does. And this is a must for us as we read God's word, that we will be encouraged and be edified and ask ourselves, what can I do as a church member? What can I do as Jesus' disciple? So the early New Testament church in the book of Acts is truly a model for us. As we can see, the apostles, including the apostle Paul, they were greatly used by the Lord in their gospel-centered ministry. And a gospel-centered ministry is actually a Christ-centered ministry, because whatever they do, whatever they preach, whatever they live out their life, is not for themselves. It is all about Jesus. It's for Jesus' glory, the glory to God. So the gospel, as we are aware, is good news, and it's not just salvation of our souls, but also sanctification, whereby we know that the gospel also means grace. Grace to live for the Lord each and every moment of our lives, even as we experience the grace that God has given to us. Therefore, having a gospel-centered ministry and becoming a gospel-centered church is important for the glory of God. And God's glory must always be remembered and exalted in whatever we do, even as we come here to worship God, even as we praise His holy name. It is all for His glory. And God forbid that one day Life BP Church, whereby God's glory will be departed. We pray that it won't happen in this way. So may we not have a man-centered ministry, but have a gospel-centered church, a Christ-centered church. So as we look in Acts chapter 3, the man that was born lame was at the temple gate called Beautiful, and the Holy Spirit has a way of describing the beautiful gate, but at the condition of the man, the beggar who is lame from birth, he was in a helpless state. So there was such a great contrast of the what is a living person that is so in a terrible state, and a non-living thing, the gate that was so beautiful. But we thank God, we know that this lame man was miraculously healed by Jesus. And that amazed the crowd, and Peter was the one that was chosen by God and even John to heal this man. And so, as the crowd was amazed, Peter seized the opportunity to point them to Jesus and preached the gospel of salvation, repentance, restoration, and hope. So we can learn from this chapter how the apostles had this gospel-centered ministry and focus in their service to the Lord. So as believers in Jesus Christ, We ought to remember that we can be instruments of God in His hands. We can be ambassadors for Him. And so, the first and foremost of a gospel-centered ministry in our service to the Lord and to have a gospel-centered church is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we read in verse 1, just now at the responsive reading, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. So based on this verse, we can see that Peter and John went up together. Here again, the togetherness is emphasized, the unity that was wrought by the same purpose, same goal in Christ, because they are in Christ. That's why they are together. And it was the night hour. What is the night hour? The night hour is actually 3 p.m. because in the times of John and Peter, the day starts at 6 a.m. So 6 a.m. is the first hour. So 3 p.m. will be the night hour if you count progressively. So it was the custom of the Jews to have three set times during a given day for prayer, 9 a.m. in the morning, 12 p.m. in noon, and 3 p.m. in the afternoon. So here we can see Peter and John went up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem, as I mentioned before, is a very high mountain, and they have to climb up this mountain. And so it's amazing that you can see both John and Peter were willing and cheerfully going up the mountain of Zion to worship the Lord. Were they complacent about their spiritual walk with God, since they are the apostles, they are the called ones to heal, to perform miracles, and the people witnessed how the Holy Spirit descended upon them. If we were them, we may say, oh, I'm so spiritual, I've arrived, I've all the Holy Spirit that is in me, and why should I go and to this temple? Why should I get tired to climb up this mountain to the temple to pray? But not at all. They were not complacent. They did not take God for granted. They together went up to pray, despite them being filled with the Spirit and able to be chosen by God as apostles. And you can see in the words went up, if you were to look at Greek, it is imperfect tense again. That means they were doing that habitually. And so here we can see how the apostles, they really cherish their relationship with God. They really focus their walk with God. What is more important to them is not themselves. There's this sense of self-denial, and they want to have a relationship with God. So remember, a healthy spiritual life and a gospel-centered ministry go hand in hand. So question to you this morning, I know you have just come here, woken up very early, maybe your head may be groggy, you know, some of you are sleepy, but remember, this question is very important. How is your spiritual life? How is your spiritual life today? How is your spiritual walk with God? You may, in this new year, want to do many things for the Lord. I want to serve. I want to bring the good news to my loved ones. I want to bring the good news to my colleagues, my classmates. I want to do something for the Lord. But this is good, but if your spiritual walk with God is not right, it's very hard for you to have a gospel-centered ministry, a Christ-centered ministry. In the end, you will fail. In the end, you will be deflated, and you will not want to start or even stop halfway. So the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, Timothy was a young pastor, and in 1 Timothy 4:16, he told Timothy these important words. He said, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So do you notice the highlighted words? Take heed unto thyself. Paul did not mention take heed unto the doctrine first. He says, take heed unto thyself. That means Timothy must have that self-watch, spiritual self-watch. He must examine himself, even as he will teach, he will preach, he will live out the gospel. He must first of all take heed unto himself. So this is important for all of us, that we have this self-examination each and every day. And we know where we are in our walk with God. We have to be very honest, very serious with our relationship with God. This is the God who saved us, the God who gave his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And only Jesus saved us. Our friends did not save us. Our loved ones did not save us. Only Jesus. And therefore, we ought to ask ourselves, what is our relationship with God today? Is our relationship broken because of work, because of pursuit of studies to get that grade? Is it because of entertainment, because of the mobile gaming that we are doing, because of the social media, and time spent with God, prayer spent with God is not there? And there's no confession of sins. We just think that, oh, I already have an insurance, a fire insurance. I don't have to go to hell anymore. Anyway, I'm saved. Jesus has forgiven me yesterday, the past sins, today's sins, and future sins. There's no need for me to confess. Then that's what the devil wants of you, to slowly being starved, to be now nourished in your spiritual life, and then you will wander away. So take heed to yourself. If we as a church want to grow, want to be built up, as the theme of this year is, let us examine our hearts. So Charles Spurgeon did say this, "An ill life will effectively drown the voice of the most eloquent ministry. Let not thy life shame thy doctrine. Remember, when you are off parade, you are still officers in the army of Christ." So Charles Spurgeon tells us that even you are eloquent, you have a good ministry, but your life is contradicting your ministry. You will bring shame to the name of Christ, to the word that you are preaching, to the gospel that you are trying to live out. And remember that even when we are not on parade, not in front of the public, we are still officers in the army of Christ. We still have to have that integrity before Christ, in even when no one is around. So take heed to ourselves before we go out for this ministry that God has called us to. So self-watch, self-examination goes hand in hand with a Christ-centered and gospel-centered ministry. And secondly is our reliance on Christ. And this follows from our relationship with Christ. So as believers, we don't believe in chance. We don't believe in coincidence. The apostles Peter and John were led by the Spirit to the right place at the right time, whereby this man born lame from birth. And how old was he? Acts 4:22 says he was 40 years old. And he was daily carried to the beautiful gate to beg for money. And so when at this time the lame man saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked an alms. An alms is actually a donation out of compassion, out of mercy. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him and said, "Look on us." So the man must have been very happy when Peter and John said that, because this man would have seen so many people passing by. No, people would have avoided eye contact with him. They would not wish to cast an eye on the beggars, lest they have to part with their monies to them. So it's just like when people at the hawker center or MRT were to sell tissues to us. Often than not, we will not cast an eye on them. We'll carry on with our eating and not to look at them, have eye contact with them. So when this Peter and John looked at him, the lame man, he was very happy that now he has this eye contact. Something must come out from this Peter and John. He was expecting a big alms to come. So when he heard Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none," he was probably very disappointed when he heard the first few words, "Silver and gold have I none." He said, you know, he would have withdrawn his bow or his hand. But Peter continued, "But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So here we can see how Peter continued with these words to prove how he can heal the man. And not he, but Jesus can heal this man. So Peter was able to say, "But such as I have, give I thee." So to the man, he may be wondering, what is this? But when he heard, "Rise up and walk," he was stunned. It was the biggest gift that he would receive that day. And when Peter pronounced, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk," it was not a magical formula. It is in the Jewish thought a name that it, when someone mentioned the name, in the name of Jesus or the name itself, it does not identify, just identify the person, but express the person's presence, the person's power, the nature of that person. So it was all done in the power and authority of Jesus. So it was not Peter who healed the man, it was Jesus who healed this man, because it was in the name of Jesus. And here we can see Peter and John relied fully on God, and it comes from their relationship with this Jesus. And so Jesus, Peter mentioned in the Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. And why would he mention Nazareth? It is to specifically tell who this Jesus is. Because at that time there may be many who are called Jesus. And so this Jesus is, Jesus of Nazareth is the Jesus that was ascended up to heaven. And it was also to prove that this Jesus of Nazareth is the King of the Jews, because Pilate, remember, he wrote on the inscription, and was this inscription was placed on top of Jesus on the cross, whereby it says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So it was also a rebuke to the bystanders to tell them that this is the Jesus whom you have crucified, and this is the Jesus who raised this man from his handicap. So what was the result? The lame man was immediately healed. He didn't need to go for any put on braces to help himself. He doesn't need any crutches for help. He doesn't need any physiotherapy to make his legs stronger. He immediately stood up and he walked and he leaped. And so here we can see that Jesus' power is that great. And so this is something that only Peter and John, the apostles, were able to do so because they relied on the power and authority of Jesus. And so many people today want to be able to say, rise up and walk, but they would not acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus in their life. They would not rely on His power and grace to live for Him and serve Him. So people tend to look at their outward appearance and think that they are very spiritual, but inside they would not rely on God Himself. So there's this story about a humble monk walking with a Roman church cardinal at a time in the Middle Ages when the Roman church was at its peak of power, the zenith of power and prestige and wealth. So the cardinal pointed to the opulent surroundings and said to the monk, "You see, look at all these riches, this wealth that we have. We no longer have to say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" But then the humble monk replied, "But sir, neither can you say, 'In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" So the monk was saying that you may have all this, but you have no power. You are just an empty shell. So we ask ourselves, even as we have our ministry, is it a gospel-centered ministry relying on God's power? And are we losing that power? Are we abiding in Christ? Or are we man-centered in our ministry, relying on ourselves and not even having a transformed life? So A.W. Tozer, the author and preacher, said, "God is looking for people through whom He can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do by ourselves." So it's important, as we read of these verses in the scripture, how can this scripture apply to me? How can I rely on God's power? As I mentioned, your relationship with Christ. Secondly, relying on God's power, what must you do? You must go back to the basics. You must pray. You need to pray. We need to pray always. When you wake up in the morning, before you get up, after you switch off the alarm clock, start to pray. Just a simple prayer. "God, give me that grace. Give me that power. Help me to go through today." Before you had a meeting with your schoolmates, with your work colleagues, pray first before you go into the meeting. Ask the Lord to help you, that you will not be arrowed by your boss. So, not that, but God will give you the wisdom and power. So that means when you pray, you are reliant. You are reliant upon God. You are reliant upon His power, and you will be guided by Him because you are conscious of His presence when you pray. So when you do that, you will see a transformed life in you. And when you do your service in church, you ought to pray also. It is said when Christians come together to serve and they don't pray, they just plunge into their ministry without praying. They come for committee meetings without praying, without relying on God, without preparing in their hearts to pray, praying for each and each committee member that there be unity of hearts and spirit. So that's why there'll be conflicts, there'll be stalling of decisions. So may we learn how to rely on God's power to have a gospel-centered ministry. And the third thing is to reclaim sinners to Christ. And that comes with, we ought to always, in our gospel-centered ministry, to point sinners to Christ, to always preach. If you are not a preacher, you can admonish people to repentance and preaching restoration and hope to that person or persons. So here we can see how Peter pointed the people to Christ and not to himself. And it was a great temptation to claim all the glory because through him this lame man was healed. All the people were gathering as they witnessed this man making a commotion, standing up, leaping and walking here and there. He was praising God. So when he praised God, he may have uttered words of praise, hallelujah and so forth. So the crowd gathered with amazement and wonder, as verse 10 says. And in verse 11, they were greatly wondering, greatly amazed. And so Peter seized the opportunity. Peter seized the opportunity to preach the gospel to them and call them, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk?" So here we can see that Peter called these people, "Ye men of Israel," to remind them that they were Israelites. They were the covenant people of God, the Yahweh, the great I Am. And they should have known better that God can do miracles. And they have witnessed this Jesus who had done miracles during his earthly life. But he also knew that these miracles would not bring anyone to Jesus. It merely aroused their interest. That's all. So they were greatly amazed but not saved. So therefore, Peter had to help them, to let them know that they are the covenant people. As in the last two verses of Acts 3, he reminded them again, "You are the covenant people." So in this, he also mentioned that they are not to look earnestly on them, as though by their own power or holiness have made this man to walk. They are not to hero worship them. So here we can see how Peter pointed this healing of this lame man not to himself but to Christ. He always hide behind the cross of Christ. And this is what we must do in our gospel-centered ministry, what we must do as a gospel-centered church. We are never to rob God's glory. Don't be a glory thief. And so if you are tempted to receive all the credit and glory to yourself, you have to stop. And this is what similar incident which Paul and Barnabas encountered in Acts chapter 14 in their first missionary journey. How in a similar manner they healed a lame man, a crippled from birth at Lystra, a Gentile, and Paul and Barnabas were used by God to heal him. And the people there thought that they were gods. They were Greek gods. Barnabas was Jupiter, and this Paul was Mercurius. And so they offered them sacrifices, offered them many things. But what did Paul and Barnabas did? They rent their clothes as a sign of mourning and a protest and say, "Don't do that. Never hero worship us." And so that's what we must do in our lives. When we serve the Lord, it's always for God's glory. It's always dependent upon God. And when things go well in our ministry, never pat our own backs, never commend ourselves, "I did this, I did that. This is my ministry, this is my effort. And if not for me, this ministry won't succeed." And when you do that, you are putting yourself in the place of God. So I like the story of Johann Sebastian Bach. You know, many of you would know him. He's one of the history's greatest musician. But his work was fueled by faith as much as by his talent. So even now, more than 270 years after he died, His music still lifts the hearts of ours and energizes our soul. And one of them is Yesu, Joy of Man's Desiring. So if you notice the music scores, before he writes his music scores, he composed his music score, he will put JJ. And JJ in Latin means Yesu Yuva. So it means Jesus help. Jesus help. With an exclamation mark. And then at the end, after he finished his composition, he will put SDG. And we are aware what it means. It means Soli Deo Gloria. To the glory of God alone. So here we can see this is Johann Sebastian Bach's attitude wherever he writes or he composes a music score. And may this be our attitude too. In whatever you do, remember JJ, Yesu Yuva, and SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, to God, to the God, glory of God alone. And so Peter pointed the people to God, and likewise for us, we must always hide behind the cross of Jesus, never go in front of it. And Peter, in his gospel-centered preaching, he preached on repentance. In verse 19, he says, "Repent, ye therefore, and be converted." Repent. And so he pointed to them that they are God's children and that this healing by Jesus is connected to the Old Testament. And he mentioned about God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And he also mentioned the God of our fathers. And immediately, the next breath, he says that Jesus was the Son. Jesus was the Son. So the word Son here in the Greek, it means servant. And this is also found in the Greek version of the Old Testament that was written by the 70 Greek scholars called the Septuagint. In Isaiah 42 to Isaiah 53, when the word servant was mentioned, is the same word as this word, Jesus was the Son. So here, this is, Peter was talking that Jesus is that Messiah, the servant of this Old Testament. In Isaiah 42 to 53, that speaks of the messianic coming, the coming of the Messiah, it refers to Jesus himself. So he specifically said, Jesus is the servant. So Peter therefore points others to this Jesus in his preaching. It's not about his own testimonies, about how good he is to heal the man, but to this Jesus, the servant, the Messiah that is come. And he was not afraid to confront their sin. And he said, "Whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." And so here we can see how he confronted their sin, that you have crucified Christ and denied him in the presence of Pilate. But Pilate, being a pagan, wanted to let him go. But you didn't let Jesus go. You crucified him. And secondly, he said, you denied the holy and just, or holy and righteous one, in verse 14. And desired a murderer to be granted unto you. So they rejected the Holy One, that is Jesus, rejected the Righteous One, but they received or demanded a murderer, Barabbas, to be released instead. And thirdly, he rebuked them, "You killed the Prince of Life." The Prince here refers to the originator or author. "You killed the author of life, whom God had raised from the dead." And so you can see the comparison. You killed, but God raised him from the dead. And so here, Peter was telling them, what you did was horrible, but God was the one who turned all things for good, make all things for good. So, and he said, he emphasized the resurrection, and he says, "We are witnesses of this resurrection." So if Peter were to say, when Peter said that we are witnesses, those critics of his would have called the people to exhume the tomb and bring Jesus out if that was a hoax, his resurrection was a hoax or disinformation. But they were not able to bring out this Jesus to them to declare that they are false teachers. Peter and John were false teachers. So it proved that the resurrection is true, is therefore a tenet of Christianity, of our faith, without which everything will fall to the ground. So this is how Peter preached Christ in his gospel-centered sermon about repentance, about the resurrection, and of course, about the hope. And so he says in verse 16, and his name through faith in his name have made this man strong whom ye see and know. So here we can see how he again gave credit to Jesus, that this man was healed in the name of Jesus by through the faith of Jesus. And it was Jesus who had made this man strong, his name that has made this man strong, whom we see and know. So they have no excuse to say that it's not Jesus' power, it's not Jesus' healing of this man. And therefore they have to evaluate themselves that either they are wrong or Jesus is wrong, but they were wrong to crucify him. And so this lame man was used by Peter as an illustration of the plight of this nation of Israel, that if they will not turn to Christ, they will just be crippled. But if they turn to Christ, they'll be standing up, leaping and walking and praising God. And they must therefore turn to Jesus. They must repent. And Peter was not just rebuking them. He was also tried to restore them by addressing them as brethren in verse 17. He says, and now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it as did also your rulers. So he called them brethren, and he told them that you are ignorant. He did not say that you are condemned, but he said you are ignorant. And he offered them the possibility of forgiveness. And so he was actually thinking also of Jesus when he was on the cross, whereby Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so here we can see how Peter gave them a way to repent, a way to be restored. And he told them that whatever you do, God was the one who is sovereign. You are the primary actors of all this. You are responsible for Jesus' death, but God was the one who appointed all this beforehand, and in the end, God will make all things well for you. So Peter spoke to them boldly about their sin and basically to cause them to repent, cause them to be converted. So conversion of souls need to be known. And therefore, we ought to remember, right, that restoration is important, and God will send Jesus, right? God will send Jesus one day, and it says in Acts 3:20 to 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So God says that Jesus will come again, and in the millennial kingdom, God will send Jesus. God will send Jesus, and there will be restoration in the end. There will be hope. And in verse 25 and 26, he reminded them of the covenant that they are in, that he says in verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his sins. So he pleaded with them that you are now in the covenant, and in the covenant of God there will be blessings, there is hope for you, and your sins will be blotted out, and you have to turn away from your iniquities. And so with that, the people heard it, heard the preaching of Peter, and how many believed is recorded for us in Acts 4:4, 5,000 or more believed. So here we know that as a church, as an individual, we ought to have a gospel-centered ministry, a ministry whereby we exalt Christ, a ministry whereby our relationship with Christ is always there, whereby there's always a stretch out hand to others to give them admonishment and hope, and that they may turn to Christ. So I pray that Life BP Church wouldn't be an empty shell, but it will be a church that is vibrant and a church that is always exalting Christ. So may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this day whereby we have heard your word. May you help us, Lord, even as we examine our hearts, that we may walk close with you to live a life for you, and that our relationship with you and with others will always exalt you. So I pray that you give us this grace to have this gospel-centered ministry, and that our church will be a gospel-centered church. And may your name be glorified. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.